Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to take us on a journey in which we are going to stop and consider something maybe we've never thought about before. It may be the answer to many of the problems and difficulties you struggle with and may not have even realized. We're going to cover a topic that makes us stop and think and analyze very carefully our conduct, our behavior, because it's critical at this time, according to the Scripture. Now remember, I'm preaching to the choir because I believe all of us are here. We understand that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge, and we believe in the Word of God as a guide to direct us in living the life that we've been so graciously given by the hand of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Without this knowledge and without the instruction of this book, you are left to wander in a world that is crazy, confused, and in a state of upheaval. And we see it happening every day now in the news. And most people haven't got a clue as to what really is happening. And as a result of that, they are blindsided. They go about their everyday business trying to figure it out, but can't come up with answers. And even in the Church of God, we begin to see how this element is beginning to erode and affect even the Church of God and the membership. Our day and age has changed. It's not the same as it was just 20 years ago. And so now we need to take a real, honest, in-house, upfront and close personal evaluation of ourselves in light of the Word of God and its admonition. So I'd like you to join me, if you would, please. We're going to begin by going to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. In the book of Revelation, which is a book of prophecy, that as you read in the very first chapter, we are told that this is a book that we should pay attention to in light of the upheavals we see around us at this time. In verse 3, it tells us in chapter 1, "Blessed is he or she that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy." So it is a prophecy, and it reveals something very strategic for all of us. And also it says, "And to keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." It's always been a warning down through time, but it now has culminated in the end time, whereas chapter 2 and 3 address, as we call, the messages to the churches. The Church of God has always been a focal point in the plan of God. There is the spiritual Israel of the Bible, which represents the Church of God, and there's the physical Israel of the Old Testament, which God still is working with. And it is having a direct effect upon the lives of people in this end time who are of the house of Israel. And most people have not a clue as to what are you talking about when you say house of Israel. They automatically think we're talking about the Israeli state over in the Middle East. Well, they use the term house of Israel. They're part of it, but they're actually the house of Judah, as we've all been learning over the period of time, that there were 12 tribes and that we find ourselves in a very, very interesting period of time in human history. And so in the book of Revelation, remember, it is a prophecy, and I'd like you to join with me now by going to Revelation chapter 12. Because in Revelation chapter 12, something is introduced to us to help us understand some of the chaotic upheaval that's transpiring at this time. This is a scripture that many years ago, when I first was studying the Word of God, when I ran across this, it absolutely blew me away. Because if what is stated here is true, how in the world is this accomplished? This is what I had to ask myself. This is what you have to ask yourself. It goes on in verse 9. It talks about that there was a war in heaven. Now, most people don't even know what that's all about. But it was something that happened years, eons ago in the angelic realm when there was upheaval and a renegade broke ranks with God. His name was Lucifer, a mighty cherub who was covered the very throne of God at one time. But he decided he was going to go a different way. He wanted to be like the Most High, and so he decided to move in a direction which God forbade and said that you don't go this way. You don't go the way that will take you into darkness and away from the light. We're all to be children of light and to be imbued with the power of God that we might see what life is all about. And God reveals here something happened, and that in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael with his angels, he was another cherub, very important one, and he fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So we know basically that a third of the angels fell under the deceptive sway of Lucifer, who became known as Satan the devil. Then, because of that upheaval, he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So here the name serpent is introduced, which takes us back to the book of Genesis, and where we are told that the serpent was the most subtle of all the creatures at that time. So here we have now Satan introduced, which, notice, deceives the whole world. That's what blew me away. How in the world does this dragon, this serpent, how is he able to pull this stunt off? Not just deceive a local area, but deceive the whole world. And then it goes on to say, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Wow. So we're told that we are living now in the enemy's backyard, that this being was cast down to the earth upon which you and I find ourselves living today, and you and I are contending with him, whether we realize it or not. And most people don't realize how dangerous this situation is. In fact, there are people who will laugh at you and say, you believe in a devil? What kind of silliness is that? There's no devil. That's just a figment of people's imaginations. They come up with all kinds of excuses. Of course, that gives the adversary a carte blanche to do his dirty work of deception, because you don't even know he exists, or you think he doesn't exist. What we are told here is that Satan, who has deceived the whole world, it's important to understand that he is not limited to one single deception. He's not limited to one single deception. In fact, he does not have to use one game or single tactic. The whole world is not deceived when it comes to certain things that are advocated by this being. One such thing is Christmas. If you ask the average person, and we're talking now in the Western evangelical Christian world, and you were to ask them about Christmas, people are not deceived about Christmas. Some might be, but not everyone, because if you ask them, do you know the origin of Christmas? And they will say, oh yes, Christmas is pagan. It comes from pagan origins and was practiced way before the so-called Christian church embraced it under a Christian terminology. The same holds true for Easter. Easter. People realize that that all has ramifications. You know, you talk about rabbits laying eggs. It doesn't make any sense. Chickens lay eggs, but not rabbits. But yet you always see rabbits associated with these things. And so you go back into pagan antiquity, and sure enough, you'll find these things. So people know from that standpoint. But what they don't know is this, that there are billions on the face of the earth that have not fallen for the deceptions of, for example, Buddha. They have fallen. for other areas where Satan has deceived. For example, the Islamic under Muhammad. We find that these things then become part of universal deceptions, various ones that Satan has used to deceive the whole world in order to bring everyone under his control. Now, when we recognize one lie, it's important to understand that that does not make one immune to all the other lies that this creature demonstrates. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 a very important scripture given by the Apostle Paul. In it, he uses this expression. He says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." He has more elements in his bag of tricks, if I can use that term, and he uses them for what purpose? To get a hold upon the minds of human beings. And he uses different things, just like a fisherman would use different lures to lure a fish. He uses different tactics to deceive people and take them away from the things that the scriptures clearly indicate would have God's blessing. We do not get a copy of Satan's playbook just because we have God's Spirit. We have to be mindful of how he operates, as the Apostle Paul pointed out. We are told in Genesis 3 and verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle. So some of our deceptions will be very subtle, very shrewd with their little, how would you say, shades and nuances. And you would have to really discern the Spirit very carefully to recognize if it comes from God or from Satan. What am I dealing with? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us that we have to be careful and guard against what is called the wiles of the devil, so we can withstand the wiles of the devil. Some translations, you may have such in one of your Bible Update translations, it's called the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Just because we can recognize some of his deceptions does not mean we cannot fall prey to others. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully to this, because you and I are being admonished, never underestimate the power of the devil, our adversary. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "Do you not know?" He expects us to know. He says, "Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, the ones you obey, his servants you are." So who are we? Are we servants of God or are we servants of the devil? It uses the term yield. Yield is another term for you surrender yourself. Back in the days of sword fighting with individuals with those swords, and they would go at it, and then they would try to see who gets the upper position, and then if the one guy got the upper position, he would put the sword on him and he'd say, "Yield, do you yield?" Which means, do you surrender? Because he won that particular bout. We're being told here, again, to whom you yield, to whom you surrender, his servants you are. Well, there was a song some years ago put forth by a gentleman named Bob Dylan. Some of you may remember him, others may, that's just a name that doesn't register. But he had a song that was very, very enlightening. It's one worth listening to if you ever want to pull it up and listen on Google or whatever it is, internet, however they get to it today. But the name of the song is, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody. You're going to serve somebody. And he goes on to say, and he gives a whole panorama of situations, and then he says, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. Wow. When I first heard that, that was dynamite. I thought, whew, where did he get the insight on this particular one? Romans 6:16. You can almost just virtually take that scripture and put it on that song. Because he's saying, if you yield to Satan, his servants you are. If you yield to God, his servants you are. And so we have a very serious responsibility here. And so what I begin to look at and ask myself is this question, and I ask you the same question. It's the title of the message today. Could you be dancing with the devil and not know it? Could you be dancing with the devil and not know it? Now, this is a very important topic. The Bible reveals many things about this adversary that we're engaged with every day. It reveals that he is old. He's been around for a long, long time. And we also understand that he is not eternal like God. He is not eternal like God. He is a created being. And we read about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Those are critical chapters to understand dealing with this being. One of the key things that he was obsessed with was the desire to be like the Most High. To be like the Most High. Now, to be like the Most High implies something that maybe we never even thought about today. And that is the fact that when he was cast down to this earth, we don't really understand what was going on back at that time before mankind arrived on the scene. We know that the earth suffered tohu and bohu, chaos and confusion, in verse 2 of Genesis 1. We know that it took God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, hovering over the water, showing that the water was already there. That was from the original creation of Genesis 1:1. But in verse 3, it's telling us that God, at some time, he reached into this situation and he recreated the earth and prepared it in 6 days for the arrival of mankind. And that's where we now exist, on this marvelous planet that God created for us, and it's called the Goldilocks Zone. Scientists realize there's nothing like it in the universe and in our galaxy of the Milky Way. Now, one of the things that Lucifer, now Satan, might have been doing during that time, and it's only speculation, I throw it out just for a thought, is the fact that to be like the Creator means you would have to create something. And Lucifer is not a creator. But he tried. And many now wonder and speculate, is this what we're finding way back in these annals of history, where there are things that look like human beings, there are things, animals and creatures that were there, but they're not human, like we are human. It is interesting, because we do see something in the New Testament that gives us a little clue. And you and I have lived in a day and age where we have seen something that was introduced called cloning. Cloning. And what happened when Adam, or in this case, I'm sorry, I stand corrected, this would be Moses, standing before Pharaoh, he throws down Aaron throws down the staff. It becomes a serpent. But here comes Janus and Jambres, sorcerers for Pharaoh. They throw down their staffs. And they also have serpents that come forth. How did those serpents come forth? By what power did they come forth? I just submit to you, God the Creator is the Bara in Hebrew. He brings things into existence from things that are not seen. Angels, however, and in this case would fall prey to Satan the same way. angels do have the capacity to asah creation in the Hebrew. Asah means they have ability to interfere with, rework, and maneuver creation. Their original intent was to work with God in developing the earth. But you can see Lucifer was a renegade. That is just an interesting sidelight, but it does ask the question, what went on back there in those things? What was he involved in that finally erupted and brought about the destruction of man's earth, or the earth at that time, what we call the pre-Adamic flood? His intelligence is far greater than ours. He's a very intelligent being, but he is not an all-knowing being like God is. One of the key examples of that is if he had known who Jesus Christ really was here on the earth and why he came and what he came to do, he would never have allowed Jesus Christ to die. Because in allowing him to die, that catapulted the plan of God forward and provided a savior for mankind and also sealed the doom of Satan's fate in the future. He didn't realize that this was going to be his undoing. But that's because he's not as smart as he thinks he is. He is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. It's important to keep these things in mind. In the first chapter of the book of Job, we learn how Satan was able to bring death upon certain individuals. Death was introduced, and destruction, and despair. All this fell upon the life of Job. And we read these stories, and we wonder, what are we to learn from this? Well, we learn that God can and even use this wretched individual, Satan the devil, he can use him to produce godly character in an individual. He can allow things to happen, and he grants permission sometimes for Satan to do things. And Satan is always eager to do it. And he's always eager to accuse. He says, give me permission for this, because you'll see, if you give me permission for that, he's not going to follow through. He will not stay with you. This is food for thought, because was Job the only target that Satan was interested in when he came before the throne of God and asked for permission? God granted him permission. And what was it for? It was for the purpose of developing the character of Job. And we find out that even though terrible things happened, you read in that first chapter, there were armies that came in, there was weather upsets, there was power over illness, and yet Satan could do none of it unless God okayed it. So basically what we're talking about is Satan in this world is a manager. He manages his world. Just like God manages his kingdom, in this worldly kingdom of Lucifer, Satan the devil, he does what? He does one most important thing. He seeks to be worshipped by those in the world that he dominates and has deceived. Satan does not tap us on the shoulder and say, would you mind if I deceive you today? Would you mind if I destroy your salvation? Remember, deception is the name of the game. And he used it very skillfully on the angels to bring a third of the angels under his control. They paid a terrible price for that, listening to him. And then we see Mother Eve was sabotaged in the garden, because he came along and he twisted the instruction of God in her mind to rationalize that, well, maybe it's not that bad after all, because when she looked, when she saw, when she took, that's what we're told is the keynote that Satan offers: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You'll see that same thing orchestrated again when he came to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. It was the same modus operandi, using the same tactics. It worked on angels. It worked on humankind. I've got them under control. Maybe I can overthrow the Son of God here. And so he even throws it at him. He says, if you be the Son of God, trying to lure him into biting and accepting the challenge. Jesus never bought into it. And it's imperative that you and I do not bite into these subtle areas, because Satan will work overtime to destroy. Remember, the title of this message again, could you be dancing with the devil and not know it? I submit to you, we have. Mankind's been doing it for a long time, and I believe a lot of the problems that are happening in the Church of God, in the lives of God's people, are a direct responsibility because we see some of the things Satan does and we stay clear, but we are ignorant of other things. And yet Paul says we must not be ignorant of his devices. We have to stop and realize we are against a vicious enemy, and his whole purpose is to destroy. If he can corrupt and destroy the people or a nation, cause them to miss out on the kingdom of God, he'd be a happy camper. And this is why it is so important that we realize attacks upon God's people are the real target. The Church of God has gone through an awful lot within the last year and a half. It seems like it's been an explosion in so many people's lives. Is it because we have been ignorant of Satan's devices in these areas? It's something to think about. You remember Paul Harvey, who used to be a radio commentator? He was deceased, but he had an excellent editorial one time. It was entitled, If I Were the Devil. And then he went ahead and he explained how he would undermine and overthrow a country, referencing the United States. Well, this is how he weakens the nations and how he weakens individuals. By working to undermine and to destroy by devious means. And so Satan would come to you, for example, as an individual. Now we'll look at some of the tactics he uses and just think about it. That's the purpose. I want you to just think about some of these things and what's happening today and what may be happening that you're struggling with and don't realize it. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of these elements. Satan would say, okay, you're smart enough to know I exist. So what? How does that affect the devil? It just merely means he's got to resort to more devious means to get at you. If you're smart enough to recognize some things, it means he's going to use other tactics on you, or you might not be able to recognize him. The biggest weakness that he uses on human beings is the desire to be important. People want to be important. They want to be noticed. They want to be recognized. That desire to be an important purpose, to be a person who is in charge of things, this is what drives many people in this world today. They fall prey to this. Or maybe the fact that you have all the right answers. Nobody else seems to know what's going on, but you have all the answers. This is how Satan would bait you. Make you think you're smart. You see what nobody else sees. Well, it is what God clearly outlines for us, that this adversary will do everything in the world that he controls. Remember, he deceives the whole world. And what will he do? He will do things to humiliate those that try to do what's right, and he would try to seduce them to do what is wrong. And today, we see much of that happening. Woe unto you who call evil good and good evil. It's happening day in and day out. We're seeing prophecies be fulfilled before our very eyes. Satan would try to convince us to please men. We call it politics. And that goes on in the world. Unfortunately, it's even gone on in the Church of God. People play politics because they think that's going to get them points with God. And God is the one who is watching, and judgment is now on the house of God. We're all being evaluated. Are we on the team with God, or are we just playing Christian? These are things we have to stop and ask ourselves constantly. Galatians 1, verse 10. Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we have the following. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We cannot be men pleasers seeking to gain favor. God is the one who blesses. God is the one who sees what we need, and he will provide. We see what's happening in our world today in the realm of politics. No wonder God calls us out of this world, because it's not following the ways of God. Satan would make heroes out of sinners, and we see that happening. We see people being awarded for wrong behavior and things that are not right according to the Scripture. We see that he would saturate the minds of individuals so that they would rationalize and say, well, you know, sin is not all that bad. The things that God says don't do, it's not all that bad, can't be all that bad. That's what Satan loves to do. Soften it. We use the term, you know, you can have a vile form of language. You can take God's name in vain. People do it every day, but they soften it with euphemisms. And I'm not going there to explain. I think most of you know what euphemisms are. It's a softening of things that shouldn't be said. It's done day in and day out by human beings. In fact, what Satan will do, since life is only for a period of time, he says to our minds, you know, you need to live a little. You need to get involved and be with everybody else out there, because if you don't, you know, life's short. So you need to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And yes, life is short. And yes, ultimately at the end of the road, every human being checks out sooner or later. We don't like to think about it, but you know, if you live a little, if you ever stop to think about it, turn that around. And what does live, what does it say? L-I-V-E spelled backwards is E-V-I-L. Evil. Isn't that interesting? You got to live a little. You got to drink. You got to smoke. You got to get involved with all the things that everybody else do. Take a drug. Drug yourself silly. Make yourself feel good. This is how Satan works day in and day out, and we hear it on the news every day of how human life is being destroyed before our very eyes. People just like ourselves, and we have been just as guilty, falling prey for Satan's devices because we didn't recognize them. That's why we've had some of the problems over our life. And then when God opened our eyes to see, what happens? You have to make changes. You have to start living in a different direction. And why is that? Because God wants us to be blessed, where the adversary wants us destroyed. One of the most dangerous elements that he can use is the Bible, the very Bible we have on our laps. Why? Because he knows how to twist the Bible. He knows how to make you think the Bible says one thing when in reality it doesn't say that at all. Well, how would you know? Well, it's because you have to study to show yourself approved to God. You have to look into the Bible, become familiar with the Bible so that you can recognize things. You don't have to know all the scriptures, dear brethren. All you have to know is certain basic things. That when we talk about the faith chapter, where would you go? Hebrews 11. When we talk about the love chapter, where would you go? 1 Corinthians 13. When we talk about the temptations of Jesus, where would you go? Matthew 4. All these things show you that you're familiar with the Bible. This is why it's so important as parents to train our children to make them not converted individuals, but to make them God conscious and make them aware of the Bible and how valuable of an asset it is to them. Satan has hijacked the thoughts of many people. Sometimes he's hijacked our thoughts. He's given us TV, movies, politics, distractions, things that just literally drain the energy out of all of us, and we waste our time chasing after things that are not beneficial. He even likes us to participate in the seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6. And what is that? I wonder if you know, if you can call it to mind right now, and especially the seventh. The seventh is what God hates, sowing discord among brethren. That really irritates God according to this, the things he hates. So Satan plants these things into the mind. Notice Matthew 13 and verse 19. Matthew 13 and verse 19. And here we see how this God of this world, Satan the devil, how he operates. Matthew 13 and verse 19. Jesus is giving the parable of the sower. And in verse 18, he says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower." And he goes on, verse 19, he says, "When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes, guess who? The wicked one, the god of this world, Satan the devil. The wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in the heart, in the mind." It shows that he monitors our thoughts because he works through the flesh where God works through the spirit. You and I are commissioned by the God of heaven and earth to walk in the spirit and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but to go and to walk humbly with God. And here we see that he comes and he sows what? He grabs and takes away what was sown in the heart. And this is the seed that was received by the wayside. It shows that the adversary can influence our mind and try to do what he did to Mother Eve, deceive her. And you and I can be deceived and misled if we're not careful, because what happens is that this evil being wants us to believe that we are victims. It's not our fault. This is where people all deny, instead of going and doing what God says to solve problems, people today would rather do what? They would rather gossip, they would rather slander, they would do offenses, they would accuse you of being judgmental, suspicious, paranoid. God wants us to realize this is what's going on around us today, 24/7. You turn on the news and listen to it, you're hearing slander, you're hearing everything under the sun, you're hearing fake news. God says, fear not. He says, hate not. But Satan, what would he do? Very simple. He would incite fear, and today people are fearful, doubt, distrust, lust, and murderous mindsets in the people that he can influence. Think about the news you hear, the terrible things that people are doing to their families and to themselves, taking the lives of other human beings, acting irresponsible, and doing horrific things. It's what's on the evening news. What it tells us, this is Satan's world. This is what he's up to. And he's working on everyone, taking advantage of the fact that they don't even know at times he's doing it. Where they think they know and understand, they don't understand, because he's operating incognito. There is a very important lesson that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us of. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter 5 and verse 8. You and I are told in verse 7 to be sure we're casting all our care upon God because he cares for you. But verse 8 reminds us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, this is not a friend, this is a foe, an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to chew us up and spit us out and make us a casualty of life. And there are so many people falling prey to that today. Now, something that we all need to really be mindful of, because our world seems to be really geared to this today. It deals with the realm of what we call emotions. All of us have them. All of us have them. God has them. But God uses his emotions under divine power and self-control in a way that you and I don't always use our emotions. Emotions have their place and are needed with many things, except when it comes to the decision process. When it comes to a decision process, it is important that we consult God in all matters before we go launching off doing this, that, or what have you. What happens all too often is our emotions get in the way. And they do what? We can become swayed by our emotions. We can be manipulated, even to the point of blindness. Oh, people will deny that and say, that's not true. I don't believe that. Well, let's listen to the Word of God. Let's hear what God has to say. Let's go to the book of Revelation again, written to the church, where God, who loves the church, who's called his people down through time, all these messages contained in the seven churches of Revelation show things that have happened in the lives of men and women down through time. That's why it culminates by saying, he that has an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit, God's Spirit, says to the church, as not just one church, but all of them. Learn from each one, because you may be finding that it's affecting you. And this is God's answer to what, if you're being affected, what you need to understand. Now, for our day and age today, dear brethren, we are facing something very, very dangerous. We are facing what is called the Laodicean period of time. It's where the world has changed from the way it used to be to the way it is now becoming very evident, a Laodicean attitude of life. People are laid back. People don't fear God. People are left to their own devices. And their minds now are falling prey to just like it was back in the days of Noah. If you'll remember what it said back there, concerning before the flood came, it says that the evil imagination of their heart was just evil continually. Look at what people are doing today and the evil that is being merchandised and how people are being taken advantage of. There are so many schemes going on today. Just recently in the news there was, and you may have heard this advertisement on this so-called reverse mortgage. That as people get older, they have this equity in their homes. It's called reverse mortgage. And the advertisement says, go ahead and get this money out of this equity out of your home, and you don't have to worry. You can take care of it. You'll have this extra money to deal with. Well, now down in Florida, there are 15,000 people who have been involved with these so-called mortgages, reverse mortgages, and guess what? They're facing foreclosure. They were told they could stay in their homes, and now they're being forced to face foreclosure. California the same way. 5,000 are in problems out there in California. So, again, it's not what it appears to be. Reverse mortgage apparently tells you one side of the story, but they don't give you the rest of the story. And there's things that need to be examined before people get involved in that. Anyway, back to Revelation chapter 3. Now to the Laodiceans, God tells us this. He's evaluating our works as men and women. Judgment is now on the house of God. It's very evident on that. And he says, and I know your works. I know what you're doing on a day-to-day basis. I see how you operate. And I see that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, because then he could make a clear distinction. You're either unconverted, you're not acting on the things of God, or you're converted. You're really on fire for the things of God. But because you're lukewarm, which means you're only living by the letter of the law, you're not living by the spirit of the law, you understand certain things and you believe these things, but you're not letting the Spirit of God really motivate you and push you strongly in the knowledge of these things. And so he goes on to say, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to have to shake things up a little bit and spew you out of my mouth. I can't help but wonder some of the things that are going on in the lives of God's people. I hear these stories, you hear these stories, that come from all around the world, not in just one isolated area. And here's the problem. He says, verse 17, and this is my observation, that I've never seen this in any of the other churches referenced, but this group of people, whoever they are, and we hope and pray, they're God's people. He loves them. But there's still a very serious problem here. He says, because when he speaks and God gives instructions, what is their answer? Because you say. It's the only group of people who have the wherewithal to speak back to God, to tell God, well, God, you know, it's this way or it's that way. God understands. Well, he does understand. And he says the following. He says, and you don't know. Here's something we don't know. We're not aware of this. There's something going on that we could be dancing with the devil and not know it, because he slipped in and done his dirty work in some way, shape, or form. He says, and you know not that you are wretched, you are miserable, you're poor, you're blind. Blind? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians 4:4, it talks about the God of this world who blinds the minds of people. Blinds? Is it saying that some of the Laodicean individuals in the end time have been blinded in certain ways by Satan the devil and they don't see it? They think they see, they think they understand, they think they're standing, they think everything is A-okay. And Jesus is saying, no, you're naked as a jaybird. You're just standing right there and you don't even see what's really happening in your life. You have to really stop and consider what is transpiring, because our news is filled with stories that really are devoid of facts. The stories we hear today are heavy on lies, heavy in rhetoric, and their desire seems to be for one reason. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? In other words, what is the emotional response? And God tells us that our response should be in accordance with his laws and his commands. Because too often this type of thing, what are you going to do, is to incite lawlessness, to cause problems and difficulties. Satan will attempt to move God's people in that direction if we allow it. And that's where we've got to stand strong. We've got to consider and remember that our thoughts are considered actions by God. As you think in your heart, so are you. So what goes on in your heart? God is analyzing all this in our lives. He wants us to guard our emotions, or iniquity, lawlessness will enter. How would that be done? Well, for example, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. First part, people remember. Second part, they get careless. And they don't treat the Sabbath as God has said to keep it holy. We're warned what happens to us when we do what? What you sow is what you're going to reap. Proverbs 22, verse 8. Join me there, please. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Proverbs 22, we have the following. It says, he that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Well, to say the least. But let's go to Romans 1:28 and see what happens when we sow in a wrong direction. Romans 1:28, oh, that first chapter is just dynamite because it tells us so much of what's going on in the news and affecting everybody's life. And let's face it, dear brethren, we're talking about ourselves. We're just as much victimized by everyone in this world because Satan has gotten to all of us at some time or another, and we have renounced him. We don't want any part of him. We're coming out of this world. That's what God has commanded us. But at the same time, we have to be careful. This guy that we call Lucifer, Satan the devil, he's cunning. He's subtle. And he can work on people in such a way that they don't even realize what is happening. And we could end up dancing with the devil and not even be aware of it. Because there were times we did that in the past, and we did not know it until God opened our eyes and said, look, look what you're doing. You're in league with the devil. You're not in harmony with me. And we're told in 2 Timothy 3, when the perilous times come, people will have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. They don't want God in their lives. You and I want God in our lives. We're tired of what has happened in our lives. We don't want to go back. We want to go forward. And that's why God says, put your shoulder to the plow and move forward. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Don't get embroiled with this world. And so in Romans 1:28, he tells us what happens when people lose sight. And in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he says, he gave them over. It means he permitted now what? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind void of judgment. They can't come to a proper answer anymore. And that's what we keep hearing people saying. What's happening to people? People are mad out there doing dumb, stupid things. Don't make any sense. And then when you hear some of your leaders who are in charge of the country and what they are advocating, oh, man, it makes you want to jump up and shout and say, what in the world? How in the world did you get put on Congress? And then the first thing they want to do is do what? Pass a bill so they can raise their own salaries. Whew! Wouldn't it be nice if we could all raise our own salaries? But they can do it and get away with it. But God says, no. Here's what's happening. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper. And it lists this whole thing in that chapter. It's terrible. Terrible, the things that are going on today. But you see, people don't want anybody to say anything about what they're doing. They want nobody to say, you're wrong. Nobody wants to be wrong. Everybody wants to be right. This is why Satan is having a field day today. If you can't admit there are something thing in your life that you could be wrong and humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, then you are saying you are rich and increased with goods and you have needed nothing. I got it under control. No, dear brethren, we don't have it under control. We are struggling. We are fighting according to James chapter 4. The flesh versus the spirit are engaged in a war. And Satan works through the flesh and he's trying to pull us that away. And God is saying, look, you're going to have to yield to my spirit and go my way. You've heard that old expression many a times when people have made this statement. It's in James 4 and verse 7, where it says, submit yourselves therefore unto God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, that's what the scripture says. But all too often, people forget when that scripture is quoted. They say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I got news for you. He's not scared of you or me or anyone else. He's scared of God. He tangled with God and he knows now he made a terrible mistake. And he can't do anything about it. He's stuck in his own rotten rut and he's going nowhere. Not in the final analysis, but he believes his lie and he's committed to do one thing, destroy the people of God, destroy their conversion. If he can't have a relationship with God, he doesn't want you to have a relationship with God. If he can't have access to eternity in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, he doesn't want you or me or anyone else who is called of God to have it. And so he hopes he can use his wiles and schemes to do what? Waylay us, cause us to go the wrong way. God wants us to understand that it is very important that we quote Scripture properly. There are many people who say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, he won't. Not unless you submit yourself to God first. That's what the Scripture says. Then God will give you his power to come to your aid and help you. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Acts 19, verse 13 through 16. It was a group of individuals who were performing an exorcism, casting out demons. And something happened. They tried to do what the apostles were doing. When the apostles on many occasions, even Jesus, cast out demonic forces. But because they didn't do that, they didn't submit to God, they leaned to their own capacity. And the scripture basically says this. It says, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And they jumped all over him. And it says they got attacked by those individuals, which means you don't play around when you're dealing with these powers and these forces. So Christ in us gives us the mind of God, and Satan has to flee when he sees. That's a very important first point that you need to keep in mind. And that is, by the more you submit to God, the more Satan fears you. And the more God with his spirit will help you to see what you can't see of him by yourself. A second point is to become familiar with the Bible. As I mentioned earlier, become familiar with the Bible, the Word of God. Internalize it. As I mentioned, you don't have to know every scripture under the sun, but you have to know the basics. Where do you go to find the temptations of Jesus? Matthew 4. Where is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Where do you learn to go and find the things you need? By becoming familiar with the Bible. You'd be surprised how many young people today cannot answer who or what are the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospels. But many young people who have been interviewed in other, quote, religious camps, they can't even quote that. It's amazing how many of our young people have a grasp on things at our youth camps, and they have an understanding that most young people in other, quote, religious camps, they don't grasp, they don't understand, because they're more there to play rather than to learn. And to enjoy life, you have to understand about the things of God. So you have to internalize the Word of God. And what we do is that we realize that the faces, the voices that we hear every day in our everyday news are merely puppets on a string. That the God of this world, who deceives the whole world, is doing what? Putting these thoughts out for people to drink in And Satan uses some very interesting tactics toward the end. And I'd like to bring us to a summation of this here. What are Satan's tactics today that he's using so effectively out there that you and I can see and realize, oh yeah, he's alive and well on planet Earth, and we have to resist him? Remember, he used deception to bring about a third of the angels under his deceptive thoughts. It corrupted them. He wants the worship of God. It became a serious issue. He hates everything that is different from him. And people today are getting into that same attitude where things that are different are not understood or received in a spirit of humility. Satan wants to be worshiped, and he attacks differences. Now, here's three areas I'd like to cover today, just to show you quickly how he is working. The first one that he's using against the human family has to do with race. You hear racism being thrown constantly. What that means is that he focuses in on the differences of people because their skin color is different. Whether it is black, white, yellow, he uses this attitude, you're different from me. And so he pits the races against one another when in reality they were designed by Almighty God to complement one another, to work together because each has something in the makeup of those races that can be helpful and beneficial. But today Satan is working overtime to create a racial divide. And so nations today are at war with one another because they're different. This is how he weakens the nations. He brings them down. He brings individuals down because of the same basic element. The second area he uses is economics. You hear this constantly, the poor against the rich, or the haves and the have-nots. One such one we hear advocating this very strongly is Bernie Sanders. And he keeps telling us about why we need to do something for the rich. Well, I don't know if he's ever looked in a mirror, but last time I heard, he's got three houses and he makes over $1 billion. He's got book deals. It sounds like he's kind of rich. He's not a small fry here. But he's telling everybody else what to do. And so this is the kind of world we live in. And then the last one has to do with the sexual identity of man and woman. Today, people don't know who and what they are, whether they're male or female. And so what we see is what we hear constantly. It's called the battle of the sexes. God did not create man and woman for the battle of the sexes. Again, man and woman were designed to mutually complement one another as co-heirs unto salvation. Very important. You see, the bottom line of the battle we struggle with is that oneness with God is something that the adversary will never have. You and I are being given an opportunity to have a wonderful relationship with God, not only in this life, if we so choose, but also in the life to come for all eternity. But the adversary would like to deny us that. And so I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a learning chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we have the account of God working with Old Testament Israel. But we also know that he's working with New Testament Israel, the Church of God. And so we glean by looking at chapter 10. He says, moreover, verse 1, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. So we are to learn from this, Romans 15, 4. Everything is written for our learning. What do we learn from this chapter? We take a look at the mistakes they made, and then his admonition is, don't make the same mistakes now in your lifetime. He begins in verse 5. He says, but with many, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent or for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted also. What caused a lot of their problems? We're told it was the mix that was in the whole equation. Not only were the people of Israel brought out of Egypt, but there was a mixed multitude, we are told. And that mixed multitude brought different attitudes, different understandings. They were the ones that started griping and complaining about the water. They were the ones complaining about the meat. And so what do we have? It spread like wildfire among the people. Suddenly everybody's upset. Everybody's having problems. And we are reading all of that, why God was displeased. And so he says, now these things were that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. They turned into idolaters. Verse 7, they rose up to eat and drink and play. They didn't take seriously what God had done. Neither let us commit fornication as they committed. And a lot of them dropped dead as a result of that. In other words, we live in a sex-saturated society today, and we need to be extremely careful that our young people realize. Because the last thing I heard here recently that it's very scary is the fact now that they have a new, they call it a superbug, gonorrhea. It means that if young people get involved in sexual escapades and they don't practice the soundness that God has ordained, they could end up with a terrifying sexually transmitted disease, and it's running rampant. We hear it. We're being warned. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or this age are come. Now what do we learn from all this then if it's coming in our age today? Notice verse 12. Wherefore, let him, her, that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. This is not the time to relax and think we're rich and increased with good spiritually, that we've got a handle on everything. We've got to realize we've got an enemy out there who wants to create tohu and bohu, chaos and confusion in our lives. And what also does he want to do? He wants to do what he loves to do best. Through deception, he wants to lead us astray. And the way he leads us astray is that we don't consider the danger that could it be possible that we are dancing with the devil and we don't even know it. I submit to you, dear brethren, the warning has been served.